Tonight we read from Paul's letter, second letter to Timothy, and chapter 3, and verses 1 to 9. So 2 Timothy chapter 3, and verses 1 to 9. But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. Have nothing to do with them. They are the kind who worm their way into homes and gain control over weak-willed women, who are loaded down with sins and are swayed by all kinds of evil desires, always learning but never able to acknowledge the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so also these men oppose the truth. Men of depraved minds, who, as far as the faith is concerned, are rejected. But they will not get very far because, as in the case of those men, their folly will be clear to everyone. Amen.
Good evening. We want to thank God for another opportunity to share the message of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Reverend Dr. Bruce, for coming in to help at short notice. May God bless you. I am also happy to stand again in front of you as we share from the passage that has been read this evening. During the course of this week, this past week, I visited certain folks who stay in who come to Inches Church, but they stay in a place which is beyond the geographical area of Inches. So when we were chatting, I asked them, how did you end up going to Inches when you are staying in a place far away from Inches and nearer you there are some other churches of Scotland where you could attend? And they said, we tried all these other churches that are nearer. We were just going there, going to the other one, until we got to Inches, and we realized that Inches shows some signs of a healthy church. That was their answer, and it gave me questions as to how does a healthy church look like? So I didn't ask them to explain what a healthy church looks like. It was my homework. And I went on Google and said signs of a healthy church. And I'm just going to read through what I found. Because tonight we are going to be talking about something opposite to what a healthy church looks like. So the first sign that I got is that a healthy church takes the word of God as its heartbeat. Healthy churches exist for Christ and his honor, and therefore place God's word at the center, seeking to live under it. They have faithful preaching that explains what the Bible says. So I don't know whether I am a faithful preacher or not. Small groups gather to study God's word. This is one of the marks of the early church. The New Testament is clear that the word of Christ grows people in maturity. Then the second sign is that in a healthy church, people recognize who they are and who they are not before God. Healthy churches are filled with people who know they aren't perfect, but who know God has chosen them for his purposes. This acknowledgement that our sin is real and God takes it seriously doesn't lead to despair, but to thankfulness for the wonder of God's grace. Christ forgives us, washes us, cleanses us, and changes us. The third sign, for a healthy church, Christian character matters. Healthy churches seek to be holy as God is holy. What matters most are not innovative programs or spectacular spiritual gifts, but Christ-like character that loves God and neighbor and displays the fruit of the Spirit through song, gratitude, prayer, and deed. The fourth sign, a healthy church believes that they are family. Healthy churches operate like a healthy family, sharing a common purpose and devotion. The New Testament has more than 135 references to our being siblings and 59 to our caring for one another. As God's beloved family, a healthy church listens to one another, loves one another, and prays for each other. They offer practical care when needed, and every member is valued. The fifth one, which is the second last, a healthy church looks outward. Healthy churches don't just share the good news with the community. They are the good news. That means they might offer practical ministries for the vulnerable and marginalized, as well as instruction about Christianity, marriage, or parenting skills. You continuously get stories of people being welcomed, coming to faith, and encouraged to use their gifts to serve. Then the last but not least from this list that I have, I know a health church could have more characteristics. A health church knows that they belong. They belong. Health churches are filled with men, women, and children who are confident that they belong to God and his family. They regularly gather, according to Hebrews 10, verse 24 to 25. Knowing that despite their failings, God keeps them together. As Charles Spurgeon, a 19th century Baptist pastor, said, "If I had never joined a church till I found one that was perfect, I should not have joined one at all. And the moment I did join it, if I had found one, I should have spoiled it, for it would not have been a perfect church after I had become a member of it. Still imperfect as it is the dearest place on earth to us. What a gift it is to belong to an imperfect but forgiven church as part of Christ's body." So that's what I found, and I was relating it to Inches Church. I haven't seen the characteristics that we read tonight from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 to 9. You welcomed me when I was in the hotel for quarantine in Edinburgh. I have a testimony of being welcomed. But then, the message tonight is to warn us, because good things are always in danger of being undone by negative forces. So the theme tonight is danger in church. Danger in church. We must always be on guard against negative forces. That is the same with the church. Any good thing that you want to do will be has to be guarded against forces that might want to destroy such good things. Be it farming, if you grow a garden, you would find that you constantly have to apply pesticides and other things that dispel negative forces. When I was reading about a good church and a healthy church, I thought about myself with my experience familiarizing here in the Church of Scotland. At the end of this period, I wish to lead a good and healthy church. Everyone wants to lead a good and flourishing church that will be growing from glory to glory. A church that will be growing from faith to faith. A church that will be unhindered or unbothered by internal turmoil or false teaching. However, Paul tonight was giving a message to Timothy that is not the reality. Good things are always infiltrated by dangerous elements. The Lord's church faces numerous attacks which are meant to destroy it. The Bible reveals a number of the devil's strategies for attacking the church of Jesus Christ. We get it from scriptures that the devil twists the word of God. Sometimes he disguises himself. These are strategies. Sometimes he imitates the things and workings of God. He also counterfeits the things of God. He steals, kills, and destroys. And he afflicts and oppresses. He accuses, he blinds, and he hinders. He can make lies look like the truth and unbelievers to look like believers. So the church operates in an adversarial environment. Even Christ Jesus, in Matthew chapter 24, he warned his disciples. He said, "Iniquity shall abound, because the love of many shall wax cold." Now, if the church finds itself in a situation where iniquity is abounding, such a situation is worse than having a pestilence. When the love of many works cold, this produces a situation which is worse than persecution. So in today's message, Paul warned Timothy in this part of his epistle. He started by saying, "Mark this." This is a phrase to get Timothy's attention. Mark this. Paul was saying, this is the truth that is important for you to know. Because forewarned is forearmed. He was saying, "Timothy, don't be naive and think that everything is going to be okay." David Scott, my supervisor, always tells me this when we meet on Tuesdays. He always says, "Don't think that you only find good churches. Some churches are not good. So when you finally apply for a vacant church, talk to the elders and understand what they believe as a congregation." So this was what Paul was doing to Timothy. He was saying, don't be naive and think that everything is going to be okay. Paul's intention was not to discourage Timothy. He wanted him to know the reality. He was saying, if you can't face this battle, you better not join the army. Christianity is a battle for truth, and it's just warfare. But the interesting thing is that the warfare that we are involved in is a challenging and exhilarating warfare because we are on the winning side. Christ conquered the world. We are on his side. We are on the winning side. We are more than conquerors. So Paul said, mark this. The Greek word which was translated to mark this is in the present imperative, which calls for Timothy and us all today to make that our continual practice of always being being discerning to see if there are no infiltrations into the church. In this spiritual warfare, ignorance of the character of these last days can lead to disaster and defeat. Timothy and all the true believers everywhere are commanded to continually know and realize the intensity of the battle for truth. Paul did not mince his words. He talked about difficult days and difficult people. He said difficult, harsh, fierce, and dangerous times will come in the last days. The last days means from Christ's attention to the ascension, from Christ's ascension to his second coming. The word used for time here is kairos and not chronos. Kairos means seasons or time periods. During the church's age, there will be various times. Some of the seasons will be more intense than others, where the church will incur more intense opposition. So Paul was warning his son in the faith. Paul describes the nature of people who will be causing such trouble in the church. And he makes a catalog of corruption. Which would show that there will be total rejection of God, not by the worldly people, but by the church people, by the people who will be in church. So he was saying, in the last days, church people will be lovers of themselves and their money. The list that he made here is testimony that the word of God is timeless. These people were found in Timothy's time and they are still found in our time. This is timeless truth. He said the church members will be boastful and proud, scoffing at God, disobedient to their parents and ungrateful. Church people who consider nothing sacred, they will be unloving and unforgiving. Church people will slander others and have no self-control. Church members will be cruel and hate what is good. They will betray their friends. They will be reckless. They will be puffed up with pride. And they will love pleasure rather than God. You would think he was describing people who are out there who are not members of the church. But then when in verse 5 he says, Paul said, they will be having a form of godliness, but denying the power of it. They will be having something like godliness, having outward appearance of godliness. Paul is saying, as people turn away from God, Paradoxically, they will look more religious and not less. They will join the churches or some other religious organizations. They will be baptized. They will attend services. They will sing and pray and go through all the motions. But their hearts will not be in it. They will deny the very power that they profess to believe. They will embrace a kind of postmodern religion that allows them to do anything, to believe anything, to live in any way they choose, as long as it makes them happy. They will say, we don't need to be bound by these outdated principles of the Bible. Then one may ask, what will be the root cause of this? The root cause, according to Paul, will be the problem will be misplaced affections. It will be about love wrongly directed. Because Paul said they will be lovers of self and self alone, instead of being self-sacrificial, they will be lovers of themselves. They will be lovers of money. So love will be directed to self. Love will be directed to money. The love will be directed to pleasure rather than to God. People with misplaced affections are a danger to the church, because misplaced affections lead to the sins of character. That is why Paul said people become boastful, arrogant, haters of God, unholy, disobedient and ungrateful, and many other characteristics that he mentioned. When a church looks more and more like this, it has little chance of survival. Even when a society looks more like all the kind of people that Paul described, it has little chance of survival. There will be need for revival. Last Sunday evening, Hector was talking about revival, and he said, it comes not by power, nor by might, but by the Spirit of the Lord that hovers like a bed upon such chaos. So, if the list that Paul brought up is fitting into our society, we should pray for a revival. If the description, the catalog of corruption that he brought about, if it is fitting our society today, we should pray for a revival so that Scotland can be the land of the book once again. It should pain our heart if we find that this description is what we are seeing today. Then we should pray against a context where people are lovers of pleasure rather than God. Our in Christianity, our end is God, not pleasure. Our end is God through Jesus Christ. And our goal is to glorify God. The thing we want to do in this life and the life to come is to glorify God and enjoy Him. God does not exist for our pleasure, but our union with Him is our pleasure. So God is our goal. He is our end. We should just seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and we let Him handle everything else. So Paul described the tactics that will be used by those religious people, those people who behaving an empty religion, a form of godliness. He said, for among them are those who enter into households and captivate weak women weighed down with sins. You would think that Paul is making a demeaning remark about women here, but that's not it. He was, we know that Paul was not negative about women. At the beginning of his letter, we saw that Paul was a man who loved godly women. He started this second letter to Timothy by saying, Timothy, I want you to know something. I knew your grandmother and your mother, and I know the faith that is in you. I know that the faith that is in you was first in them. Paul was saying, your mother and your grandmother, they were godly women. They were wise. They were wise women, and they were consecrated women. So he was saying, Timothy, you have a lot to live up to because you have heard the truth from the lap of your grandmother and your mother. So what was Paul saying? What was he saying as he referred to weak women loaded with sins? The context was that women during that time, because of their cultural background, they had received no formal religious training. So now with the coming of Christianity, they now enjoyed their freedom to learn spiritual truth. So their eagerness to learn made them targets to false teachers. Christianity during that time was being spread through teachings, through teaching people in their homes. And now it was mostly women who would be found at home when their husbands would be away for different duties. So these false teachers were now using that method for devious ends. They were going into homes, especially of the wealthy, middle class, and upper class women of the Greco-Roman culture, who had been introduced to faith in Christ through the teachings of faithful teachers like Paul, Timothy, and Titus. They would get into these homes when their husbands were away and tickle the ears of these women with false teachings. So false teachers were a danger to the weak-minded, those with hearts that were not yet sufficiently formed by the biblical truth, those that were not yet able to discern, those that had sins in their lives that had not yet been dealt with. Women were the church members, or were those that were ever learning. Paul referred to those that are ever learning but never coming to a point of understanding. They were learning, but they could not properly question what was being taught. So false teachers would take advantage of that. There is danger of false teaching in the church. That was Paul's message to Timothy, that the church should be more discerning, because false teachers are opposing the truth of Jesus Christ, like James and Jambres, who opposed Moses before Pharaoh in Exodus 7, verse 11. These two false prophets of Pharaoh, the two magicians of Pharaoh, they counterfeited Moses' miracles. So Paul explains that as Moses exposed and defeated them, God will overthrow the false teachers who are plaguing the church. False teachers can hide their sin for a while. That is what Paul was saying. He was actually, this message seemed negative and discouraging, but verse 9 is encouraging. It sounds like the book of Revelation. where the revelation, the theme of revelation is that we will overcome. So that's the good news in verse 9 from the passage that we read, that the false teachers will not last. They can hide their sin for a while, but eventually the truth will be revealed. Falsehood might seem to be succeeding in these last days, but we will overcome. The church should feel encouraged. I had a teacher at the theological college who would always say, when you prepare your sermon and after you preach, then the teacher would say, where is the good news from your sermon? He would always say, you should give people hope. Don't just tell them about negative things. Where is the good news? So you should not take the message of the danger in the church. You should not take it home, but it just make you more discerning. But you should be glad that we will overcome. The Church of Jesus Christ will never be defeated. No matter what happens to it, Christ said, I will build my church on this rock. It's built on the rock. Even the gates of hell cannot stand against it. So falsehood might seem to be succeeding these last days, but we will overcome. Currently, those who practice righteousness, like in these last days, in our contemporary times, they are being labeled intolerant, bigoted, narrow-minded, antisocial, and dangerous. The condition of humanity in these days, taking Christians, those who are practicing righteousness, they are labeling them negatively. It only shows that the condition of humanity in these last days is proof that many left to himself will ruin everything he touches, but the church will overcome. Dangerous times are made for good people. Dangerous times are made for good people. That is our joy. We will never be defeated. We are part of the winning team. We will overcome as a church. Even if it seems like the church has lost, we will overcome because God's word, Christ's word, is the truth and it endures forever. When times get tough, our foundations in the Lord are tested. But that testing is good. Such dangerous times are good. They put us under pressure and heat to test our foundations in the Lord. I was just thinking about my shirt here. What takes wrinkles out of the shirt that I am putting on now? It is the heat and pressure of the iron. What turns coal into diamond? It is the heat and pressure. So it is in God's will that the church should feel the heat and pressure so that the foundations of the church, the foundation of the church is tested. The heat and pressure to which the church is exposed will work out for the good. The tougher the times, the more wrinkles are smoothed out, the more we grow in our walk with God. It makes me remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They shined most in dark times. They shined most in dark times, according to Daniel chapter 3, verse 17. They said to the king, if we are thrown into this blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand, O king. But if he doesn't, We want you to know, O King, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. So the church is in a furnace. The church could be like in a furnace. It's in a heated battle for truth, but we will overcome. So I'll end by just repeating verse 9, which says, but they will not get very far. Because, as in the case of those men, referring to Jannes and Jambres, their folly will be clear to everyone. That is the good news that we have, that we will overcome. We should be more discerning. We should mark this. We should continuously check ourselves, continue to pray about the church so that it remains resilient and marching on, knowing that we are more than conquerors in all these things. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for the truth that Jesus Christ is the Messiah upon which he built his church, upon the rock of that revelation. We want to thank you, Father, that we are part of the winning team. Though the enemy is always attacking the church, though the context that the church finds itself is always hostile, we want to thank you that we are overcomers. We will overcome. I want to thank you for this message, for this timeless truth, for these last days. Help us to be more discerning. Help us to keep the faith. We want to thank you, Father, that your truth will keep us in this world, like you prayed for us in John chapter 17. You did not pray that we will be removed from this world, but you prayed that we will be protected by your truth, for your word is the truth. Help us to always consider your word as our heartbeat, as the church. We want to thank you for tonight. We want to thank you for this evening. Continue to be with us as your church, as your victorious church, as your triumphant church in this world. We pray for all this in Jesus' name. Amen.